like the resurrection of the body. We know those things are going to happen because God said they're going to happen. So we can live with a anticipation, with an expectation of those things coming about someday. That's hope. And then live under the conviction of things not seen. That's the spiritual world. So tonight, we're going to begin. We're not going to finish this subject of how to know the will of God. You've got to know God's will in your situation so you'll know how to believe. You remember we talked about Jesus, and we'll talk see him again tonight. He always checked into heaven before he did anything, see what God's will was. That is so crucial. Now, the first truth in your outline is when we become a Christian, we take on the capacity to know God's will. When you become a Christian, you take on the capacity to know God's will. Over in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Now, some commentators take the phrase born of water to speak of the Word of God. I personally believe he's talking about the amniotic waters that come with every physical birth. And I say that because he parallels in verse 6, the flesh and the spirit. Right? I think he's saying, truly, truly, unless you're actually born into humanity and of the spirit, I mean, you got to be born as a human being in order to be born again into the kingdom. Angels are not born again into the kingdom. But we as humans must be born, humanly speaking, and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom, because that which is the flesh is of the flesh. And so when you see in your first, the natural man, he is born only of the flesh. His spirit is dead when it comes to relating to God. Now, he has a spiritual being, a spiritual aspect to him. He can relate to the devil, who is spirit, but he cannot relate to God. Okay? You remember the Bible defines death as separation, not extinction. It defines physical death as the spirit being separated from the body. Remember? And so spiritual death is the spirit being separated from God. So a person is born, as we're born all into this human race, we have a spirit that's dead concerning God. It is alive concerning the enemy. We have a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And we have a body. We all know that. So I think probably we're trichotomous beings, if you're into that thing. So we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, your soul, mind, will, and emotions, and your body relate to this physical world. You came in relating to this physical world. You are geared and tied into this physical world. You're taught from the time you begin to walk around, you begin to grab things as a little bitty baby. You begin to feel what things feel like, and you begin to look at things, and you begin to experience different temperatures and what it feels like to be hungry, what it feels like to be wet and dry. And then when you go to school, you're taught science and how you look at everything in this physical world and how you relate to it. And your education, publicly speaking, your education has to do with relating to this physical world, right? Secular education is built around teaching you how to relate, how to manipulate this physical world, whether it be mathematics, whether it be science, whether it be languages. All of that has to do with this physical world and helping you to get along in this physical world. But when you become a Christian, you are born again, or your spirit comes alive to God. And that's the second circle, the spiritual man. You still have that soul, body, your soul, mind, will, and emotions. You still have your body, the five senses of your body. You still relate to the physical world. But now a new dimension has opened up to you as a believer. Now you can relate to the spiritual world where God resides. That's the difference. Before, you can relate to God's spiritual world because your spirit was dead. John talks about coming out of death into life when you're born again. And so when your spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and quickens your spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 2, when we were dead, spiritually dead, in our trespasses and sins, right? When we were separated from God spiritually because of our trespasses and sins, He caused us to be born again. For by grace are you saved, Paul says. And so, when God in His time is ready to issue the effectual call into a person He has chosen from the foundation of the world to be His, He sends His Spirit to quicken their spirit. That's what happened to you. Your spirit was quickened. And suddenly, you began to understand things you didn't understand before. That mind began to be open to spiritual truth. All right? You begin to understand the gospel differently. You might have heard it many times, but you begin to understand it because your spirit was alive unto God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll see this explained a little more. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10. Actually, I think it's chapter 1. Yep. It's chapter 1. No, it's 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 2. All right, we got it. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is cold medicine I'm on. All right. Now, probably one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture is verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And I hear that verse quoted more times than I can remember. And the reason I quote it is to say, man, God is just so great, we can't even know it, more than we can even imagine. It's just so unknowable. You know, His way is unknowable. It's so great. Well, look at what verse 10 says. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So Paul is saying, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard what God has prepared for man. But look, God's revealed it to us through His Spirit. Your human eyes can't see it, imagine it, but God's Spirit has revealed it to us. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. That's that natural man whose spirit is dead to God. Things of the Spirit, salvation, the cross, sin, all that seems foolish to them. They don't understand it. But, verse 15, but he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All of that is to say that there is a spiritual world, and when you become a Christian, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, you have the capacity to know the mind of God, to know the will of God. Because your spirit and the Holy Spirit working in you knows the will of God and will reveal that to you. All right, that's the first truth. All right? When we become a Christian, we take on the capacity to know the will of God. Now, number B, as a child of God, we are to see spiritually. Not only do you have the capacity to see spiritually, but you ought to be seeing spiritually. 2 Kings chapter 6. This concerns the prophet. It's a beautiful story. It points out this truth so dramatically that we need to be seeing spiritually. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Now the king of Syria was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Syria was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, the king of Syria would make plans to attack the king of Israel, and God would reveal this to the prophet, and the prophet would go tell the king of Israel, and so he'd make plans to not be there, and the king of Syria says, "There's a spy in the camp." Right? Somebody's spying. Who is it? And one of the servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Now, trust me, folks, I don't want to know the words you speak in your bedroom. God, don't show me that, please. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." So the king said, "All right, I'll go get that guy." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is at Dothan," not Alabama. All right? "And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city." So here Elisha is asleep in his tent with his servant, and the armies surround all the area. "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was encircling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" I mean, obviously, he knows they're greatly outnumbered. He knows they're done. And so Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now imagine what that servant must have thought. He sees Elisha, and he sees himself, and he sees all this mighty army against him, and he says, "More with us than with them?" Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and what did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And where were they? All around Elisha, between Elisha and the enemy's army. He was protected by the army of God. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. And it came about when they had come into Samaria, Elijah said, "O Lord, open their eyes of these men that they may see." And so the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, that they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And look at this verse. And the marauding bands of Syria did not come again into the land of Israel. Not again. Struck them blind, took them to the enemy camp, and then said, "Open eyes." And they saw it, they knew they were done. And then the king said, "Shall I kill them?" You know they were shaking. He said, "No, feed them. Prepare a feast for them." But buddy, they learned a lesson, didn't they? They never came back. They knew those that were with Elisha were greater than those who were with them. But you see, Elisha had spiritual vision. He could see spiritually. And he prayed, and his servants' eyes were opened spiritually. I have known someone who could see angels. I've asked the Lord to let me see him. He never has. But this person saw mighty angels, tall as this building, on the corners of the property where I lived. And they were in shining armor, buddy. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I mean, God will send forth his angels. You need to see with the spiritual eyes. I ask him to put them around this property, around my property, over, under, around, and through, as a war, as an army out there, and we need their help. Now look at us over in Job chapter 42. Job 42, that's right before Psalms. Job 42, look in verse 5. Now, you know what Job had been through? He had been through a hellacious situation, hadn't he? But look at when it's all said and done, what he says in verse 6. He's talking to God. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, my eyes see you." But now my eye sees you. What do you think he meant? "I'd heard about you. But now, after going through all of this, I really know you. I really see you." His spiritual eyes had been opened, and he could see the God of heaven. And what did he do when he saw? He retracted. He repented in dust and ashes. But not only did he have the capacity to see, but he saw. And then over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Paul prays that our eyes, spiritual eyes, will be opened. And this is a good prayer for you and for me. Pray for ourselves and for others. Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened," may be opened, "so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." So Paul knows the importance of us seeing spiritually. So when you become a Christian, you have the capacity to know God's will. And as a child of God, you are to be seen into the spiritual realm. Now the second truth. There are things up there to be seen and to be heard. You remember the Lord's Prayer in Mark 6? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That tells me God has a will in heaven that's being accomplished. And what Jesus said is we need to pray that God's will in heaven will not only be accomplished in heaven, but it will be accomplished on earth. All right, you see the two circles there? God has a will in heaven, and God desires that will to be accomplished on earth. And on that line in between, you put believing prayer. It's our believing prayer, and that is as we pray and move out in faith, that we release the power of God in heaven to come into our earthly situation and accomplish His will for that situation. We stand in the gap. We are the conduit for God's power. Someone has, I believe, rightly said, and it's been attributed to one of the Wesley brothers, that God does nothing outside the prayers of His people. He could. Obviously He could. But He's chosen not to. And so when God desires to do something, He's going to move His people to pray. And move His people to act in faith on His word, and then He's going to move through them to accomplish His will on earth. That's why when you're going through a situation, you got to find the mind of God about that situation. So you'll know how to pray. You'll know what His will is. And so you find the will of God, and He'll give you a word, He'll give you a rhema, He will show you, reveal to you what His will is, and then you act in faith on His word, and then He accomplishes that will in your human situation. All right, you understand what I'm saying now? I'm going through some difficulty in my life. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what He wants me to do in this situation. And so I have to get the mind of God, and we're going to talk about how to do that in weeks ahead. But I must first find what God's will is in this situation. Then once I know His will, I know how to act, I know how to believe, I know how to talk, I know what to do. And then as I do that in faith, He moves into that human situation and accomplishes His will on earth. Now look in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. This says it as clearly as any place in all of Scripture. And it is a sad thing that most translations in the English do not correctly translate this verse. Matthew 16, 19. Here Peter's made the great confession, and Jesus has said that He's going to build His church upon that faith, that confession of who He is, not on Peter, but on His confession. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And look what He says in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. All right, talking to Peter and his disciples. And whatever you shall bind on earth, now look at your translation, shall have been bound in heaven. Now your translation probably says, yeah, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's not the correct. If yours says, and if it's a New American Standard, it will say it correctly. The New American Standard, it is a perfect passive participle. Now, the perfect tense used to express action that's antecedent to the verb. So the correct interpretation is, as I had read it, and as the New American Standard does translate it, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven already. You don't bind it here, and it's heaven has to bind it because you bound it. I think the Catholics misunderstand that truth. No, Jesus says, you, whatever you bind on earth, you make sure it's already been bound in heaven. Then you can bind it on earth because you're just following God's will. His will in heaven being accomplished on earth. He goes on to say, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed already in heaven. The idea that I can forgive your sins here and they got to be forgiven in heaven is heresy. But that's what the Catholic Church teaches, isn't it? We have the keys to loose here. We can forgive you of your sins here and they're forgiven in heaven. That's not at all what the Scripture teaches. And it just ought to be understood. Just common sense makes it rank heresy. That God would have to respond to me? No, I can only declare your sins forgiven because God says they've been forgiven in Christ. That's all. I can say you're free from the fulfillment of the law because Christ has fulfilled it for you. Heaven's already declared it, so I can declare it here. Now, look over again in Matthew 18, 18. Again, by the mouth of two witnesses. Here we have it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We take our marching orders from heaven. It's not the other way around. You and I don't decide what we want to happen and we claim it and God's got to come and do it. No. We find out what's been bound in heaven and then we can bind it on earth. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We find out what God has loosed already in heaven and then we can loose it here on earth as we walk in faith and trust. So find out what God's doing in heaven and then join Him. We saw this of Jesus in John 5, verse 19. You remember what Jesus said? He says, John 5, 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. What's He doing? He's looking into heaven. He's seeing what God the Father's doing, and then He knows what to do on earth. Amen. Now, if Jesus, God Himself, saw that He needed to look into heaven to see what was going on before He did it on earth, how much more do you and I, imperfect humans, need to follow His pattern? Right? And Jesus went on to say, again in verse 30, same chapter, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I did not seek my own will but the will of Him who sent me. All the miracles, as we've said before, that Jesus performed, He checked into heaven before He did them and saw what God's will was in heaven, and then He brought it about on earth. He saw what God had bound in heaven, He bound it on earth. He saw what God had loosed in heaven when He loosed those fish and loaves to feed 5,000. He saw that it happened in heaven, and then He was able to do it on earth. So, when we become a Christian, we take on the capacity to know God's will. There are things there that we need to know. There are things there to be seen and heard. And we need to find out what God's will is in heaven that we might, through faith, see it accomplished on earth. You remember over in 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah told Ahab that it was not going to rain for 3 years. And that's a pretty bold statement to go out and tell somebody, isn't it? And it wasn't that Elijah was sitting around one day thinking, you know, God, you need to get these people's attention. You know, they just going on about their own business. They're not taking you seriously. I tell you what, let's do. Let's cause a drought. So I'll go tell Elijah, I could tell the king, Ahab, we're going to have a drought. No. God did not and would not have followed Elijah's lead. But rather, what does it say? 1 Kings chapter 17, first verse, where it all starts. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. He'd already checked in with God. He'd been standing before God, and God had told him, go tell him, it's not going to be a in a drop of rain for 3 years. Surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him saying. And he told him to go get out. Leave. Go to the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. But this wasn't something Elijah came up with on his own. He was looking to the Lord to give him the sign. And then he joined God. God has never said, nor has he ever committed himself to bless our plans. Only his plans. And it is a very presumptuous thing for a person to say what God's got to do. That's what testing God's all about. That's when Jesus and the devils told Jesus to throw himself over, off the highest part of the temple, the pinnacle. He said, he'll catch you. He's got to, because you're God, you're his son. And Jesus said, you don't test the Lord. You don't tell God how he's got to act. You don't try to force God's hand. You check in and see what he's doing. And then we join him. Okay? That concludes our study for tonight. We are going to have just a minute to have some quick prayer. We do have a request here that Sue has given us.